We are currently in a series here at Emmaus Church, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Genesis. Next Sunday, we're going to pick that back up in the middle of Joseph's story, which is absolutely awesome, the home stretch into the book of Genesis. But today, we're doing something kind of different because Mother's Day is different. We've got these baby dedications, and it's different. And so we wanted to do something different and special today. So I'll tell you what that is in a moment. And before I do, I got a question for you. So I want you to consider this. I want you to think about this question. What is something that in your opinion is very, very good, right? So meaning, for example, like if you were to think about it, what is something that you would look at and you would say to yourself, you would confidently declare, man, you know what? That thing is a good thing. That's a good thing. Right? Because the reality is we all have things. We all have things in our lives that we, in our opinion, are good things. So for example, I give you an example from my own life. For example, for me, something that I believe is good is this. I believe coffee is a very good thing. Amen? Hallelujah, right? I mean, I believe like coffee is good. Matter of fact, it's not even just good. Like I would even say theologically that I believe our Lord put his glory on display the day he made the coffee bean, right? Because there's nothing quite like the coffee bean. For example, like I mean, think about it. So this morning, really, really early, my alarm went off to wake me up. And that alarm went off and I woke up. And I'm gonna tell you something, I was not happy because I'm never happy when that alarm goes off that early, right? I'm sort of moody and persnickety and cantankerous, right? So I get up and I'm not feeling very happy. But then a miraculous thing happened. I walked downstairs, I went into our kitchen, I pushed the brew button on our Keurig machine. And about 5.4 seconds, I had a big hot cup of black Colombian coffee in front of me, and as soon as that aroma went into my nostrils, my soul got happy, 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 right? It's amazing how it works. Like, I don't understand it. I don't care how it works. I just know that it does, and so I look at coffee and go, that is a good thing. Or another thing that I look at and say, man, that's a good thing, is being a daddy. Love being a daddy, right? So our youngest, our four-year-old Madeline, she and I, this past week, we're in the living room, we're coloring, just laying on the floor, man, just coloring in her little Disney princess coloring book, and she's feeling quite generous that day because she's allowing me to color Elsa, which she never does, and so I get to color Elsa, and she's coloring something else, and then at some moment, true story, at some moment while we're coloring, my four-year-old daughter looks up at me, and here's what she says. She looks up at me, she goes, Daddy, you my best daddy ever. To which I said, thank you, right? But that's good. You hear things like that, that is a good thing. Or another example of something that I look at and confidently declare to be a good thing is a Krispy Kreme donut. Hallelujah, right? I mean, glory to God. I mean, and I'm talking about the hot ones. I'm talking about you pick it up, it bends, there's stuff dripping off of it, right? I'm talking about that kind of Krispy Kreme donut. And this is the reason, let me tell you the reason why Dunkin' Donuts, try as they might, will never surpass Krispy Kreme. It's one simple reason. It's a brilliant marketing strategy. If you walk into a Krispy Kreme donut today, you're going to see something you will never see in a Dunkin' Donut, and that is this, a conveyor belt full of donuts. That has to be one of the top five inventions ever created, right? I mean, I'm just saying, the guy who made that should get the Nobel Peace Prize, right? He has given a great gift to humanity because you walk in and you've got hot donuts on a conveyor. Matter of fact, I don't know if you knew this existed. I didn't know this until recently. I got a buddy of mine who actually showed me this. You can get an app on your phone, a Krispy Kreme app on your phone right now that will go off every single time at the precise moment the hot now light comes on at the Krispy Kreme. That's amazing. That is a good thing, right? So here's the point, man. Well, like we all have things that we would look at and go, that's good, and that's good, and that's good. We look at baby dedication, we go, that's good. That there are these things that we would all confidently declare are good things. Now, just so you know, the same thing is true with the Bible. And what I mean by that is this. When you read the Bible, one of the things that you're going to find is that there are very specific things that the Bible tells us are really, really good things. In spite of what others may say, they're good things. In spite of what the culture may tell you, they're good things. And one of the things that the Bible tells us is a really, 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 really good thing is marriage. Marriage is a good thing. It is a good thing. In spite of what you've heard, In spite of what others have said, it's a good thing. The church family, here's the deal. I know it's Mother's Day. I got the memo. We're celebrating it at my house, celebrating my wife, celebrating my mom yesterday. And we want to celebrate you moms as well. But today, I want to talk to you about marriage. Because every so often, as a pastor, you'll kind of get this sense from the Holy Spirit that, whoa, you know what, we need to spend some time here. We need to spend some time talking about this. And this has been one of those seasons where I feel like the Lord would have us talk about marriage. And so that's what we're going to do. So I say all that to tell you that this isn't going to be your typical Mother's Day sermon. Because statistics tell us that Mother's Day is actually the third most attended church service of the entire year, right behind Christmas and Easter. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to leverage that. Welcome to church. We're gonna take advantage of that. And for those of us who came out of the woodworks on a day like today, we're going to take advantage of this. And we are going to talk about something that our God actually cares about a whole lot, and it's marriage. So let's do this, man. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to dive in to the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. And before we do, I need to give some context, right? And here's what I mean by that. Anytime you're reading the Bible, one of the things that you need to understand about the Bible, maybe some of you are new to church, maybe this is your first time in church, you never understood. This is something very, very important that you need to understand, that we all need to understand about the Bible. When you're reading the Bible, you need to be aware that the Bible is not just a collection of a bunch of pithy quotes. The Bible is actually an unfolding story that's written in a very particular context. Meaning it's written to a certain group of people at a certain time in a certain place who are experiencing very specific circumstances. And one of the things we need to do is we need to understand the context of the Bible in order to rightly get the full effect of what God is saying to us. It's very important. So with all that said, let me give you the context of 1 Peter. Here's what you need to know about 1 Peter before we dive in to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is actually a letter. Okay? It's a letter that's written by the Apostle Peter, and he's writing it specifically to a group of Christians who are suffering and being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. It's very important to understand. Meaning, he's writing this letter to a bunch of people who are experiencing pain because of their faith in Jesus, right? That they're being slandered because of their faith in Jesus. Some of them are actually being killed, being murdered because of their faith in Jesus. And as you might imagine, when you're living in a culture where the people around you who have faith in Jesus are being murdered, that would be very tempting at that point to decide, you know what? I'm not going to have faith in Jesus because I really don't want to die young. And so it would be very tempting to say, you know what? I'm not going to do this Christianity thing. And that's where the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter comes into play, Emmaus, because we got Peter who's writing this letter, right? And all throughout this letter, we have this apostle Peter who's trying to encourage these worshipers of Jesus who were suffering. He's trying to encourage them, look, here's how you can remain faithful. Here's how you can remain steadfast. Here's how you can persevere. Like, don't give up on Jesus. Don't turn your back on your faith. Don't tap out. Like you need to persevere. And here's how you can do that in the midst of such persecution and suffering and evil and pain. And so throughout the book of 1 Peter, we got Peter who's telling them all kinds of different ways how they can honor Jesus with their lives. And then we get to chapter 3. And this is so important, man, because in chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter, he gets to the topic of marriage. And he says, now guys, you live in this culture, you're being persecuted for your faith, but I'm showing you what it looks like to love Jesus, make much of Jesus, honor Jesus. And so now, I want to talk to you about what it looks like to make much of Jesus, honor Jesus in your marriage. Husbands, wives, and then here's what he says. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Well, that's a doozy. I mean, let's just acknowledge, man, right out of the gate, we get controversy. Right here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, we have sort of an awkward moment, right? But because here's Peter. The Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving instructions to married couples, and the very first thing he says, man, the very first thing out of his mouth is, hey, wives, be subject to your husbands. What does that mean? Oh, got to ask the question. Like, what does that mean? Because here's what's interesting, man. That word subject is actually a Greek word, the Greek word hypotasso, which literally means be submissive. Yield yourself. And again, we have to ask the question, what in the world does that mean? Because that seems kind of weird. That seems kind of different, man. I mean, and just so you know, that's a fair question. Like, we should ask that question. We should go, what in the world does that mean? Because we have to ask, man, what does it mean for a wife to be submissive to her husband? And why does it say it? And what's it actually telling us to do? Because here's the deal, man. Let's just be honest and let's just shoot straight. There are a whole lot of people, maybe even some of you in here, who you'll read something like that or you'll hear something like that in the Bible, and then you'll respond by pointing to the Bible and saying, aha, that's why I don't like the Bible. That's why I don't read the Bible. That's why I don't agree with the Bible. I don't like, because here's the thing. The Bible is a sexist book. The Bible is a discriminatory book. The Bible, you ever heard this? The Bible's a misogynistic book. And people say that, saying, look, the Bible, you read it right here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says women can't have their own opinion. See, that the Bible says that women, they can't think for themselves. The Bible says that women should do whatever a man tells them to do. Now, here's the deal. Here's the problem with that. That's not true. It's not true at all. And follow this, man. We know that's not true because of the verses we just read. So hang with me now. Let me explain this. Let me unpack this for you just a bit, okay? Watch this, man. In these two verses that we just read, Peter is speaking specifically to women who have decided to follow Jesus, even though their husbands have decided to not follow Jesus. Well, which means, by definition, obviously women are allowed to have their own opinions and to think for themselves, because that's exactly what's happening right here in this text. Well, we got a bunch of ladies who are saying to their husbands, look, man, I'm going to follow Jesus whether you follow him or not, Bubba. I'm doing this. In other words, you've got these ladies who are thinking for themselves, deciding to follow Jesus in spite of the fact that their husbands aren't following Jesus. Secondly, watch this, man. Secondly, to submit, okay, that word, to submit does not mean that a woman has to do everything that her husband tells her to do. That's not what that means at all. It doesn't mean that at all. And again, we know this is true because of what we just read. Because watch this, man. Peter doesn't tell these ladies that they have to be non-Christians because of the fact that their husbands are non-Christians, and their husbands being non-Christians don't want them to be Christians, so they need to be non-Christians. That's not what he tells them at all. But instead, Peter instructs these ladies. He says, listen, you should still be Christians, and you should desire for your husbands to become Christians and love Jesus. So here's the point. We got to be careful. We got to be careful because in spite of what some blogger may say, to submit to your husband does not mean that you have to leave your brain at the wedding altar. It does not mean that you become your husband's slave. It does not mean that you have to agree with everything that your husband says. Can I get an amen from the ladies? Y'all in trouble. Listen, to submit to your husband does not mean you cannot have an opinion. It does not mean that your husband is smarter than you. And it does not mean that your husband should never listen to you. Because let's just be honest, it is a fool who won't listen to his wife. So let me clarify. What does it mean? Like when our boy Peter comes out of the gate here and says, wives, first thing, let's talk about marriage. How you glorify Jesus in your marriage, first thing first. Wives, submit to your husbands. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Let me clarify. When the Bible says that wives should submit to their husbands, and by the way, this is not the only passage where you read that. When the Bible says that wives should submit to their husbands, here's what that literally means. Wives, ladies, future wives, here's what that means. It means that your disposition and your attitude towards your husband should be one that communicates this. Husband, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I celebrate when that happens. Like, I want that to happen. I'm glad when you actually take responsibility for the things that are happening in our home. And I do not flourish when you're passive and when you ignore it and when you expect me to make all of these decisions that pertain to our family. I don't flourish that way. And I want to follow your leadership, but you need to understand, husband, I will not venture into sinful acts with you. So when you choose to act foolishly, I cannot follow you there. I want to follow your leadership. I celebrate when you take initiative, but I'm not going to follow you into sin because you're not my king. Christ is my king. And I love it when you lead, and I want you to lead like Jesus. And as long as you're leading like Jesus, I will happily follow you. Listen, Mace, that's what biblical submission looks like. That's what that means. See, you need to understand this. So there's an implication being made here. If we say that, if we say, okay, well, that's what biblical submission looks like, then there's an implication, right? And in other words, there's something that's not explicitly said, but there's something that is clearly implied by this text. And the implication is this, man, that what's being implied here is that those of us who are husbands will actually be leading like Jesus. That's the implication. That those of us who are husbands will actually want to lead that way by God's grace. So in other words, we're not passive about spiritual matters. Not a bunch of dudes who are, you know, leaving all the spiritual decision-making up to our wives. We're not playing that game. We're not more obsessed with craft beer and baseball than we are spending time with our kids, right? We're not distracted by other women with a wandering eye, okay? We'll get there. We'll get to that in a minute. Look at what verse 3 says. Watch this. So he comes out of the gate. Wives, submit to your husbands, okay? And then he says in verse 3, watch this. Still speaking to the ladies. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. All right, so you need to understand this. Again, context is everything. So you need to understand this. Back in the first century when Peter is writing this, in the culture to which Peter is writing to, picture this, in this culture, women were obsessed with their outward appearance. Obsessed. To which we go, wow, really, even back then? Yeah, even back then, first century, they were obsessed. I mean, and I'm talking, like we're talking, you study the culture, man. We're talking big hair, right? They like these big hairdos. We're talking dyed hair. Did you know all the way back in the first century in this part of the world, they would actually dye their hair? That was actually a thing, right? Matter of fact, you could actually even rent jewelry. Like if you didn't own your own bling, you could go to the local bling dealer and rent bling. And people did this, right? And listen, I mean, it's, the reason that these ladies were so extravagant about their outward appearance is because guess what? They wanted to be beautiful. Listen, they wanted to be beautiful. And can I tell you something right now? That is not a bad thing. It's not. Let's just go ahead and be clear right now. That desire to be beautiful, that's not bad. Matter of fact, and those of you with daughters will understand this, man, that desire to be beautiful is actually something that every single little girl is born with. Well, our four-year-old daughter, Madeline, she takes ballet, and she gets really excited about taking ballet. She loves taking ballet, not so much for the dancing part. She mostly loves ballet because it's an opportunity for her to get really fancier, get her hair all did, and put on a tutu, right? I mean, that's what she likes. Get dressed up, get in that glittery outfit, and here's what she does, man. It's hilarious. Here's what she does. Every single time, man, Heather, my wife, will get her dressed up in her tutu and in her outfit and get her hair pulled back and everything. And here's what happens every single time it's ballet time. And she'll get this outfit on, and then no matter where I am in the house, she'll run out of her room. She'll run downstairs if I'm downstairs. She'll find me. She'll run up to me. And without saying a word, man, she'll stop right in front of me. She'll look at me, and she'll do this. Every time. And every time she does it, man, I look at that little girl and I go, darling, you're beautiful. And she says, thank you. Because that's what she's looking for, right? That's what she longs to hear. So it's what she wants to hear. So understand, man. I just wanna go on record right now and saying, look, that desire to be beautiful is not a sinful thing. That's not a bad thing. That desire is actually a desire that every single woman is born with. And I want to clarify that because tragically, man, and some of y'all understand this, tragically, this is one of those passages of scripture that historically has been taken way out of context and people do some crazy stuff with it. For example, and again, some of you will know this, some of you are familiar with this, there are actually some people who read this scripture and make this argument. They say, well, if Peter right here says that a woman's adornment should not come from braided hair and should not come from wearing jewelry, then that must mean that women should never braid their hair and should never wear jewelry. Which, just so you know, is crazy, because in this passage, Peter also says a woman's adornment shouldn't come from her clothing, but that doesn't mean she should walk around naked. So let's not get crazy. What is he saying? What is going on here? Well, ladies, here it is. Here's Peter's point. Listen, here's what Peter is communicating. Here's what Peter is making clear here. Ladies, listen. How you look should never be more important to you than who you are. That's the point. Listen. How you look externally should never, ever be more important to you than who you are internally, ever. That's the point that Peter is trying to drive home. In other words, man, highlights in your hair, wonderful. Manicures and pedicures, great. Hopefully your man got you one for Mother's Day. Makeup, it's great. All those things are great, but listen, ladies, have some perspective here, because those things right there should never be more important to you than who you are in your heart, ever. Your desire and your obsession with those things, in other words, should never surpass your character. Because can we just be real, man? Can we just be real and honest about the culture in which we live and go ahead and admit there are a lot of ladies walking around planet Earth and the United States of America and right here in Atlanta who are very, very beautiful on the outside, and in their heart, they're hideous. And the simple point that our boy Peter is trying to make right here is this, Emmaus. He's saying this, look, ladies, if you spend more time looking in the mirror than you spend looking into the Bible, that's an indication that things have gone off the tracks. And you know what? We live in the 21st century in America, and so I also need to say this at this point. Men, if you spend more time looking into the mirror than you spend looking into the Bible, that's a sign things have gone off the tracks. That's the point. Because true, according to Peter right here, true imperishable beauty is the result of God the Holy Spirit reshaping and forming your heart. And frankly, this is why I thank God for my wife of 15 years, and she can't stand when I do this, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell y'all I'm married up. I don't know how I did it. I don't deserve the lady I got. As beautiful as she is on the outside, her heart and her grace and her generosity towards others and her kindness is what makes me melt. I don't know how she married me, because I'm a toad. It's absolutely amazing. And just so you know, like that kind of character, listen, church, that kind of character, that's the way that God intended for it to work. And it grieves me, man. I'm the father of two little girls. And again, those of you who are fathers of daughters, you'll get this too, man. Here's the thing that drives me absolutely nuts about our culture. You ladies are being lied to every single day. And I don't even understand how you do it. Like those of us who are men, we're lied to a lot too, but not to the extent that you are. Like it's at another level for you. And I don't know how you do it. And I'm trying to, you know, by God's grace, raise a couple little girls in a world that measures their value by what they look like. And that's it. That's it. And so here's what happens with some of you ladies. Like you're at Publix and you're grocery shopping and you're in the checkout line. And as you're in the checkout line, you look over and you see that cover of the Vogue magazine, right? While you're waiting there forever, you see the cover of the Vogue magazine and you see the lady on the cover of the Vogue magazine who like weighs 85 pounds, wearing a Versace dress the size of a dish rag, right? Got a perfect tan. And you look at that and you think to yourself, that's what I need to look like. That's what my body needs to appear like. That's what my face needs to look like. That's beauty. That's what I need to look like. But here's the problem, man. Here's what they're not telling you. That lady on that magazine cover, she's not even real. But you know what they did? True story, man. You know what they do? They took some picture of some model, they photoshopped it and edited out every single blemish and pimple and dimple and every single sign of cellulite, and then they digitally colored her skin with the perfect tan color, and then they put that picture on that Vogue magazine cover, and now there you are in the Publix line, and you're looking at that fake woman, and you're thinking to yourself, that's beauty, that's what I need to look like. If I just looked like her, I would be happy. So you're thinking, if I just looked like her, then I would be satisfied. No, you wouldn't. You'd be hungry. You'd be wanting a cheeseburger, right? Ladies, it's a lie. Listen, it is a lie. Ladies and males, mothers, single moms, single ladies, teenagers, listen to me. Imperishable beauty comes from a heart that belongs to Jesus. At least that's what God's word tells us. All right, so here's what we've been told. Here's what we've been told, beloved. Peter says, ladies, here's what it looks like to honor God in your marriage. Like submit to your husbands. Understand what it looks like. Submit to your husbands. Oh, and secondly, you should care more about your relationship with Jesus than you do your wardrobe, your shoe collection, or how that filter on Instagram made you look. And you should like be more obsessed with Jesus than that stuff. And now look at verse 5, man. And those of you who have been walking with us through our series in Genesis for the past year and a half, you're going to appreciate this one. Look at verse, what he says right here in verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Okay, so follow this, man. You got to appreciate this. So Peter just said, ladies, honor your husbands. Honor your husbands. Oh, and by the way, if you want a picture of what it looks like to honor your husband, look at Sarah and Abraham as your example. Like, ladies, you should honor your husbands the way that in the book of Genesis, Sarah honored Abraham. To which some of you wives are thinking, well, you know what? My husband ain't no Abraham. Tell you what, if my man acted more like Abraham, maybe I'd honor him more. To which I would respond by saying, have you not read Genesis? I'm going to tell you again, we've been in a series here for a year and a half, man. And being in this Genesis series, I so love that our boy Peter decides to use Sarah and Abraham as his example right here. I love that, man. Because here's the thing, like when you study the marriage of Abraham and Sarah, you know what you're going to discover, man? Here's what you're going to discover. Abraham was often a very foolish man. Abraham was a liar. Abraham was sometimes a complete knucklehead of a husband. And yet, interestingly, according to the scriptures, Sarah's pet name for Abraham was my Lord. In other words, here's what that means, y'all. Sarah was supportive and encouraging to her man, even though oftentimes he did not deserve it. And at this moment, I just want to ask the question. I just want to ask it. Ladies, wives, are you supportive of your husband? Are you the number one encourager to your husband? I want to say something at this point. This might get me into trouble, but I hope it doesn't. I hope you receive it the right way, but I feel like I need to say it. Ladies, And don't worry, we're going to beat up the guys in a second. So those of you going, it's Mother's Day. What about the men? We're going to beat them up in a second. It's going to be awesome. But if I may, at this point, I want to say something, ladies. Be careful when you criticize your husband. Can I just say that? Be careful when you criticize your man. Now, don't get me wrong. There are absolutely those moments when you, as his helpmate, need to call him out to lead and to repent of some sin and to make some decisions for the sake of the family. There are absolutely those moments where God has put you there as his helpmate to do that. But I want to say this. Be careful when you criticize him. Watch out for that critical spirit because here's the truth. Here's the truth. Ladies, here's the truth. Your husband has enough critics as it is. Your husband has plenty of people every single day who are rooting against him. He does, man. Your husband has plenty of people who do not think that he can succeed and honestly, oftentimes, don't want him to succeed. And the truth is this. What he needs is for you to be his biggest fan. That does not mean ignore his sin, but it does mean watch out for a critical spirit. Proverbs 21 verse 9 says this. Some of you know this one. It's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And the simple point is this. If you ever find your man climbing a ladder with jars of peanut butter and a pillow, put him on the corner of the roof, that might be a sign you need to be more encouraging. I'm just saying. And again, some of you are thinking, what about the man? It's Mother's Day. I know, we're going to give you a flower. And now it's time to beat up the dudes, right? Where's all the men at? Come on, buckle up. Ladies, get ready to do this. Here we go. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. And by the way, can I just say this? Here's the deal. Verses 1 through 6 were addressed to the wives. Did you count that? Verses 1 through 6. So we got 6 verses in 1 Peter 3 that are addressed specifically to the wives. And now verse 7 is for the husbands. To which again, some of y'all are thinking, well, how come the ladies get 6 verses devoted to them and the dudes only get 1 verse devoted to them? Does that mean like the ladies are like, you know, have more issues or are more sinful or have more problems? Well, no. Quite frankly, the reason for it is because the wives have a harder job because they have to live with us. Amen? I'm just saying. And so now the men get 1 verse. 1 verse. It's full of a lot of meat. Watch verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, so follow what just happened to me. I say in this, we just had one little tiny verse, but in this one tiny verse, God just gave husbands 5 very specific commands to live by when it comes to our marriages. We just got 5 commands given specifically, reserved specifically for the men, for the husbands. And here are the 5 commands, and we're going to put them up on the screen. And so hopefully you men will take copious notes right now. So let me break this down for you. What are the 5 commands we're given in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, for us, husbands? Number 1 is this. The first command that husbands are given is this. Number 1, live with your wives. Husbands, live with your wives. Say it one more time for emphasis. Husbands, live with your wives. To which some of us are thinking, what is that supposed to mean? I do live with my wife. Mission accomplished, right? Well, no, not necessarily. Listen, I understand you live in the same house as your wife. But are you doing life with your wife? I get it. I understand. You have the same address as your wife. You share an address. But guess what, man? So do roommates. The issue is not do you live at the same place. The question is, are you really doing life together? husbands, are you doing life with your wife? I mean, husbands, listen, did you realize, husbands of Emmaus, that it is possible for you and your wife to sit on the same couch every single night and watch the same TV shows and eat the same food and raise the same kids and even sleep in the same bed while at the same time, you don't even know her? Do you know that? Do you know your wife? Do you communicate with your wife? Do you talk to your wife? How about this? Are you actually friends with your wife? Are you buddies? Do you like hanging out? See, fellas, just so you know, watch this. Just so you know, listen to me. Your girl is changing. Meaning, she's not the same lady you married those years back. She's not the same lady. Just like you're not the same man. Thank God. She's changing. She's maturing. She's growing. She's having new experiences. She's having new disappointments. Like she's changing. She's learning. So here's the question. Do you know her? Do you know her? And by the way, you won't know her if you don't spend time with her. Like you can't know her by osmosis. Knowing her just doesn't happen accidentally. Knowing her only happens intentionally. You only know her when you spend time getting to know her. So do you live with your wife? Husbands, live with your wife. And that brings us to the second command for those of us husbands in here in 1 Peter 3. And it's this, number two is this, be understanding. Be understanding. First of all, live with your wives. But second of all, be understanding. Recently, back a few weeks ago, we had this this yard sale here at Emmaus Church. And we did this yard sale to raise funds for our mission trip to Uganda. And, it's crazy around here because it was pouring rain on that Saturday we did it. And so literally out here in the lobby, we transformed our entire lobby into an indoor yard sale. So we had all these long tables set up. And on those long tables, we basically had two categories of things, because all these things have been donated for this yard sale by all kinds of different people, and there were two categories of things that we sold at this yard sale. Number one was clothes, and number two was the most random items you will ever see in your life. And at some point, I'm walking, and I see this item on a table, and I'm like, that needs to be mine. God wants me to have that. And here's what it was. Thank you, Beth. Here's what I got. Was this? Okay. Now give it time. Give it time. Okay. Give it time. Let me explain. So I see this on the table, and I'm like, I gotta have that. That's amazing. And some of y'all think, well, it's half a head. What's pray for our pastor, right? What's his problem? But it's more than that. It's more than that because here's the deal, man. You think it's half a head, but then you woo-hoo, right? Oh, right? And now you have a whole skull and a brain. And then you see apparently the parts of the ear, eardrum, middle ear, Eustachian tube. I don't even know what that is. And here's the amazing part. You pick this up and you see inside of it, you see the corpus callosum. You see the eye socket, optic nerve, cerebellum. I feel brilliant, right? Because I'm seeing this going, this is amazing. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know what it is. I mean, or what it's for. My guess is, here's my guess. My guess is that apparently this is a model for like medical students to study and understand the human head and the human brain. That's my guess, is that this is a model for med students or people in, you know, anatomy, physiology to understand the human head. Either that or it's the most morbid paperweight in the world, right? But here's the point. Here's what this is. Here's the point. Church family, the purpose of this thing right here is to take a deeper look in an effort to understand. That's the point. The purpose is, let's take a deeper look at something we see every single day. Let's take a deeper look in a hope that we can better understand. Husbands of Emmaus, do you understand your wife? And by the way, in our last service, someone laughed at that question. And so pray for him because his wife's upset. Do you understand your wife? Do you understand her? Meaning, think about it this way, man. Think about it this way. If you were given a pop quiz about your wife today, would you pass? Like what makes her tick, right? Well, what is she afraid of? What makes her happy? What causes her fear? Well, how about this? What causes her to feel loved by you? Here is God speaking to husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3 saying, listen, husbands, I want you to be men who are understanding when it comes to your wife, meaning study her, cultivate her, spend time with her, love her. And that brings us to number three. The third command given to husband is this. Number three, honor her. Husbands, we are commanded by God to honor our wives. Honor our wives. And that has some, we can't even begin to scratch the surface of what that means, man. I mean, we take years worth of seminars, even for us just to start making some progress here in terms of understanding what it actually means for a husband to honor his wife. But let me give you a couple thoughts, okay? Give you a couple ideas. One would be this. One way that you can honor your bride is this. You could listen to her when she talks. So like when she walks in the living room and you're sitting on the couch and you happen to be watching the game and she starts to speak to you, maybe you could, here's an idea, pause the game on your DVR and listen to your bride. And I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you avoid a fight, man. Because here's the thing. When you do that, when you pause it and say, yes, sweetie, and you begin to engage her in conversation, number one, it shows her you honor her. And number two, it shows her you care more about her than 11 men in tights, right? And that's reassuring to your bride, okay? So maybe you could push pause. Have a conversation. Or how about this? Here's another idea how you can honor your wife. You could give her a break. And some of you guys who are part of this church are amazing at this, man. I think it's awesome. But you could give her a break, man. And here's what I mean by that. You give her a break. So you show up. Maybe you have a bride who works inside the home, or you have a bride who works both inside and outside the home. And you show up after work one day and you've been at work and your wife's got the kids and she's kind of frazzled and trying to make dinner and trying to get things in order. Maybe you just show up one day and say, baby, I got this. Time out. I'm taking the kids somewhere away from the vicinity of this location. And you just do whatever you want to do. I've got them. You got a couple hours. Do whatever. I got him. And some of y'all are going, but man, I've been working all day. Okay, but let's think about that. Let's say you've been working 8 hours. Or you know what? Let's even say you've been working 10 hours. Think about this. You've been working 10 hours in an office somewhere, sitting down, talking to adults all day. While your wife, on the other hand, has been with kids all day, it's been Lord of the Flies in your home. She's trying to keep them out of the hospital, doing anything she can. She's been driving around the city to 3 different grocery stores, trying to catch deals and save the family money. And then she spent 20 minutes at Walmart at that horrific self-checkout kiosk, trying not to go postal. I think she's got the harder job. So maybe you give her a break, man. You honor her, and just so you know, that will win you some major brownie points. Amen, ladies? It will. Number four. Guys, number four, and we're almost done. Number four, protect her. If you're a husband, just understand, we are commanded to protect our wives. Are you protecting her? Look what he says here. Notice what it says here. It says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, right? Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, I want to be real clear here, man. God is not calling women weaker vessels because they're weaker mentally or weaker emotionally or weaker spiritually or somehow weaker in their abilities. That's not what's going on here. Rather, the simple point that's being made is this. Most of you husbands in here can probably win an arm wrestling match with your wife. There's a couple of exceptions. And for you, we're praying for you. But most of you men, because you're physically stronger than your bride, here's what you're called to do. You're called to protect her. So since you're physically stronger than your beautiful bride, come to her aid. Do what she cannot do. Help her, assist her, serve her, look out for her, provide for her, nurture her. Fill up her car with gasoline. Act like a man. And then finally, number five, and we're done. Number five, and we're done. Husbands, remember that how you treat your wife directly affects your relationship with God. According to the Bible. How you treat your bride directly affects your relationship with God. And here's how we know it. Look at how we finished off. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that, watch this, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And the idea there is that there's two schools of thought there, right? That there's some people, some theologians who say, you know, what he's saying there is you can't be a terrible, uncaring husband who never cares for your wife, serves your wife, shows honor to your wife, and at the same time have a healthy relationship with God, because how in the world are you going to be a total knucklehead and fool of a husband and treat your wife horribly and then immediately turn around and go, oh, but Jesus, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Unless you're a sociopath. That's one school of thought. Another school of thought is this, and this is the one that, I'll be honest, I kind of lean towards, is this. It's the idea that Peter's unpacking is this right here. You want God to hear your prayers, you better be good to your wife. Because it just may be that the Lord shuts his ears to that stuff as you refuse to honor your bride. Whatever it means, whoever's right, the bottom line point is this, beloved. Marriage matters to the Lord. Marriage matters to the Lord. We live in a culture where, you know, oftentimes it doesn't matter. Oftentimes it's viewed in a negative light. But in spite of what others may say, marriage matters to the Lord. So the question is this as we close. How's your marriage today? Married people. And by the way, for those of you who are single, I hope you haven't sat through this whole thing thinking to yourself, well, I can just kind of check out because it doesn't apply to me. It probably will at some point. But those of us who are married, how's your marriage today? How's your marriage today? And maybe some of you ladies would say, you know what? It's not great because of him. Or maybe some of you men might say, you know what, man? It's not great because of her. But for just a moment, can we call time out on the finger pointing and the accusations? And for a second, can we think about this? I'm going to give you a quote from my hero, the old dead preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, talking about marriage one time, said this, give you this quote. He said this about marriage. Married life is not all sugar, but grace in the heart will keep away most of the sours. Husbands of Emmaus, listen, here's my prayer for you today. May you be willing to show your bride the same kind of grace that Christ Jesus has shown to you. And wives of Emmaus, may you be willing to show your husband today the same kind of grace that Christ Jesus has extended to you. Because guess what, church? Your marriage matters to God. And I hope it matters to you. Let's pray. And as we prepare to pray, and for those of you who are guests here, just so you understand who we are as a church, every Sunday at Emmaus, we observe what the scriptures tell us called the Lord's Supper or communion. We go to these tables on the side of the room, and the bread, according to Jesus and the Gospels, represents Jesus' body that was nailed to a cross for us because we're sinners, and the only way we could have a relationship with God is if God accomplished it for us. There's nothing we can do to earn a relationship with God. And so the bread represents the body of Jesus nailed to a cross. The cup represents the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And we take the bread, we dip it in the cup. Those of us who are Christians, those of us who are worshipers of Jesus, those of us who bow the knee and declare Jesus Christ is Lord, like if that's not you today, if you're not ready to make that declaration, then that's okay. You can stay seated. This time isn't for you. We love you. We're glad that you're here as our guests. But for those of us who are Christians, followers of Jesus, this is an opportunity for us to participate in the Lord's Supper, but here's what I'm begging you not to do. Don't let this be routine. Don't let this be same old, same old. particularly for those of us who have some issues in our marriages. And maybe some of us, before we go to these communion tables, need to look our wife in the eyes and say, "Sweetie, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" Or maybe some of you ladies need to look your husband in the eyes and say, "Darling, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me?" Maybe you need to spend some time in prayer as a couple before you go to this table. Maybe you need to meet our ministry team in the back who's ready to pray for you during this time. Whatever you need to do, would you be obedient to the Lord? And Father, I pray right now for every marriage in this church. I pray for every family represented in this place. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who more than anything else care about the gospel, the name of Jesus. And in much the same way as these people Peter was writing to a couple thousand years ago, would we have a desire to honor you in our marriages? And give much praise and glory to the name of Jesus. And I pray it all through Christ. Amen.